The book of Revelation, chapter 20. The title of our study this morning is No More Excuses. I didn't forget about you. I want to confess to you this morning that I have really dreaded bringing chapter 20, this message that is here, because for me it's one of the most difficult studies in the Bible. Because it describes a day when there will no longer be any excuses as many, perhaps millions or billions, stand before this great white throne. There won't be any excuses of why we didn't accept Jesus as Savior or why we didn't live for Him. But as you know, as we're going through Revelation verse by verse, we don't really pick out the studies that we want to teach you. We started in the book of Genesis and then the book of Matthew and went through verse by verse. And so this is where the Holy Spirit has us today. So we cannot shrink back from declaring the full counsel of God's Word. So we're going to share this with you also. Last Sunday in chapter 19, you remember, we saw ourselves there in heaven. It was an awesome sight as we are there at the Bema Seat Judgment. Jesus has given to us the crowns that we spent some time talking about. And then we saw that we had a great sit-down dinner as we sat down for the marriage feast of the Lamb with perhaps billions of other Christians. And Jesus said that He would be our servant, our waiter, if you will. Then we rode out of heaven back to the earth with the Lord. And as we descended, it said there upon the Mount of Olives, there was a great army waiting for us at the Battle of Armageddon. And Jesus, with the simple word out of His mouth, He completely destroys the army, and we're standing there in amazement. Well, this morning as we begin chapter 20, Satan is finally about to be removed from the earth. He's going to be chained up for 1,000 years. I can't hardly wait. In verse 1 it says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. And he bound him for 1,000 years and he cast him into the bottomless pit," in Greek called the abuso. "And he shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released," notice, "for a little while." Now, if you can remember that far back in chapter 9, in that particular chapter, the fifth trumpet had been blown. And we saw a fallen angel who had come down and had the key to the bottomless pit. And he was to release, remember those demon locusts that we saw come out of the pit? I think there's a slide of that. But these were the locusts that will torment men for 5 months. They would not be able to die, even though they wanted to. And it says, "The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of it, the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke. And out of it came those locusts that we discover later are not really like the locusts that we're used to. They have the sting of a scorpion, and they have the face of demons." Well, here in Revelation chapter 20, this angel that is coming now is not to release anyone from the abuso, but he is to place someone into it. And guess who that is? During the 1,000-year reign of Jesus upon the earth, it's going to be an awesome time as Satan is finally taken, chained up, and put into the abuso. And for 1,000 years, the key is thrown away. Now, I want you to notice here that Satan is not put at this point into what we call the lake of fire, or Gehenna, his final destination. But he's just temporarily kept here in the abuso. And later, after the 1,000 years are accomplished, he's going to be taken out and then put into the lake of fire. So don't confuse those two. Now, a lot of times when we talk about Sheol or Gehenna or hell or those different places, we get a little confused. So in this chapter, there's a description of that. We want to try to clarify that a little for you. Gehenna is a word that's used really to describe a valley called the Valley of Hinnom. It's a deep and a wide valley that's just south of Jerusalem. And at one time, it was the garbage dump for all of Israel. It's where all their refuse went. And the fires never went out. The smoke from the burning never quit ascending. And so Jesus used this garbage dump in the Valley of Hinnom that we call Gehenna to describe what hell, what that lake of fire is going to be like. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said, "And they will cast them into the furnace of fire, and they will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Matthew chapter 18, the everlasting fire. In Mark 9, to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. Now, in 2 Kings, when we get to that in a little while, you're going to see a part there in chapter 23 and also Jeremiah where Israel began to do something that's almost mind-blowing. They started taking their kids and worshiping the god Moloch and offering their children up to this cast iron god. In 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 10, it describes that they did this in the Valley of Hinnom, where that garbage dump is. So you see it's got quite a history. This pagan god called Moloch, there's a picture of him there on the slide. He's a great cast iron god. He's hollow on the inside, and you've heard the description of how they fed a fire in through the back of him. And the fire and the smoke ascended up inside of him and heated his arms that are outstretched into a heat that's so hot that they said flames would leap from the cast iron. And so Israel now in the Valley of Hinnom had taken their babies and placed them on the arms of Moloch to offer him to this god. And so Jesus refers to the Valley of Hinnom in that light. Later on it became the garbage dump. So the hell that Jesus described is not a place of annihilation. I want you to notice that in Revelation 19:20 and in chapter 20, verse 10, that after this 1,000 years, the Antichrist, the beast, is taken out of this abuso, and he still exists there in the lake of fire. So the Bible doesn't teach the annihilation theory. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus describes hell as a place where the people there are alive. They can see, they can hear, they can feel. They regret the decision that they made to reject Jesus. And one man there, you remember the story in Luke 16, he said, "Would you send somebody from here back to my family? Tell them this place is real, not to come here, to receive the Messiah, to have their sins cleansed so they can miss this." And Jesus said, even if somebody comes back from the dead, they still won't believe. And today, even though Jesus has been there and come back from the dead, people won't believe. So the phrase in describing the lake of fire is forever and ever. Gehenna, or the lake of fire, is not the same place, listen up, as Hades or Sheol or hell. Lake of fire is a different place. You're going to see that as we go through here. Now, Hades or Sheol, these are compartments that the Bible describes are in the center of the earth. They're holding compartments, if you will, for something that will happen later. There's going to be a chart that they're going to put up, and I confess it's not that easy to make out. Tonight, if you come, we're going to give you a copy of the chart that you can see it. But you'll notice there are three crosses. There's the thief on the left side of Jesus' cross that accepted him, and the thief on the right side that heard him and mocked him and reject him. The story there is that the one that believed, you remember, he said to Jesus just simply, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus saw something in his heart that he was turning his life over to him, even though he was dying. And Jesus said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." That's an interesting word because it's the Old Testament description of Abraham's bosom, that secondary chamber in the center of the earth that perhaps you can see there. It's a place of comfort. And so the thief that rejected Jesus, that mocked him, he also went into the center part of the earth, but into Sheol, and sometimes we call that hell. Now, between these two compartments, Abraham's bosom, place of comfort, and Sheol, the place of torment, there's a great canyon or divide between the two there. You can see on the chart. And at one point, Jesus makes the statement, as it's requested, that Abraham would come across the divide and cool his tongue with a little water from his fingers. And Jesus said, no one can cross over one way or the other across the divide. Kind of symbolic that the decision that's made in this life beforehand, Jesus is warning, it's sealed at your death. So another compartment called Tartarus is, you remember, where the fallen angels were held in chains. That's the place where they're kept. And so we referred earlier to the abuso. That's where Satan is going to be held. All these in the center part of the earth and Satan chained up for 1,000 years in the abuso. Now, when Jesus died, you remember that for 3 days before he rose, it says that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. He preached to the souls of those that before the flood had, you remember, mocked and rejected Noah. For 100 years he built the ark, encouraged them to come in. And they all left. Only 8 people went into the ark. And so now Jesus, as he dies, descends into the lower parts of the earth and he preaches to them that he was the Savior. And so on the other side, he did something very interesting. Before Jesus came and offered his life on the cross, what happened to every Old Testament believer? Well, they went into the center part of the earth, Abraham's bosom. It's a place of comfort. And so, interesting that when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven, guess who he took with him? The first guy was the thief on the cross, remember? He had told them, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's what they called Abraham's bosom. And so he takes the thief on the cross and every Old Testament saint that had been held there. He ascended back to on high and took them with him. Now, at the end of the 1,000 years, all these that are in the other chamber, the one called Sheol, are going to be resurrected. And then they're going to go before the white throne judgment that we're going to look at this morning here in chapter 20. They're there because they had heard about Jesus, his love, that he had paid for all of their sins. But they said, hey, I don't want that. And they rejected the only plan that the Bible says that God made for their salvation. So it's important to remember that when Jesus died, what was he doing? He was paying for the sins of every person that's ever been born on the earth. Think about that. And so the only thing that a person has to do to have that forgiveness and have heaven is to say, Lord, I want that for myself, to make the decision to ask him for it. And maybe you're here today and you have never done that. He's giving you the opportunity to now. Just call out, say, Lord, I want you to save me. I want to know my sins are forgiven. I didn't understand that you were doing that for me. So he leaves the decision to you. Now, if someone ends up at the great white throne, it's going to be their fault. And that sounds strange, but the Lord has done everything possible, you'll see, in this chapter here as he explains it, that they could have every opportunity that they could understand clearly and receive God's offer of a pardon. So as we're going to see in chapter 20, after they appear before the great white throne, they're judged for their sins, then they're cast alive into the lake of the fire. Now, the awesome thing is, today, we're still alive. Amen? And we have the opportunity to make a decision. And throughout this study, the Lord's going to be speaking to all of us. He was talking to me as I was going through this and talking to me about my walk and saying, Lord, you know, my walk with you is not as good as I would like it to be. I want to firm it up. I want to make a deeper commitment. Or perhaps today, for the first time, you'll call upon the name of the Lord and know that he saved you also. So, you have a choice to make. You can either let Jesus pay for your sins, or you can choose to go to the white throne and say, I'll pay for them myself. Kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? You know, to let the Lord do it. But you won't be able to say, Lord, I just didn't know. I didn't understand. In verse 4, Revelation 20, John says, I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hands. And notice what happens to these. They lived and they reigned with Jesus for 1,000 years. So these are those that during this great tribulation period, they hear what you're hearing today and they say, I want the Lord. I want to accept him. I want to be forgiven. I'm not going to take the mark of the beast. I'm not going to worship him. And what does it say there? They're going to be beheaded for their testimony. Okay. Now, one of the amazing things that we see here is that in addition to the Lord giving us heaven, in addition to that bema seat judgment when he gives you those crowns and you stand there with them and then finally cast them before him, in addition to the marriage feast of the Lamb, that great sit-down dinner, one of the things that he said is that you, who have given your lives to Jesus Christ, in this life, you're going to reign with him during that 1,000 years. Now you look at that, and it's not something that really we can boast about. Because after all, we realize that, hey, I wouldn't even know you, Jesus, unless you had given your life for me. So it's not something that we boast about, oh, I'm going to reign with the Lord. Because your position is going to be of a servant. During that 1,000 years, Jesus will set up a perfect government upon this earth. It's going to be ruled by love. Can you imagine what that would be like today? No one will hurt or kill or destroy any longer. Everyone will treat every other person the right way. No one will be sick or die. You'll never be hungry or thirsty. But you can sure pig out if you want to. Amen. You can eat as much good food as you want in heaven. And the Lord's going to rule over this perfect kingdom, and it says with a rod of iron. That means that the righteousness will be a forced righteousness. There won't be anybody that will be allowed to hurt anybody else. Jesus won't permit it. But everyone will be allowed to love each other, take care of each other, serve each other. It's going to be an awesome time. So when verse 4 says here, they lived and reigned with Jesus for 1,000 years. It's speaking of those in this present life right now that have accepted what Jesus has offered. Now, that's you today if you've given your life to Him. And the thing that's strange about this, the reason the Lord puts a high premium on you, is because think about it. No one here today has ever seen Jesus face to face. I don't think. I remember when I died at 7, I saw the Lord in a light, but I didn't see His face. And so we have said, because of God's word, I believe what you did, Jesus, was for me. You're the only one that rose from the dead. You're the only one that in all of human history fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies. So I believe that you are the one. And so He said, because you've never seen me and you've given your life to me, surrendered to me, when I come again during that 1,000 years, you're going to be the ones that will help me to serve, to reign with me. So He places a high degree of reward upon those. Now, for this reason, all those in the Old Testament and those in the New Testament, including us today, will be the ones side by side, ruling, reigning with the Lord. Can you imagine sitting next to Elijah? You know, we talked about this before, reigning with him. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, in the 1,000 years, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you," this is, put your name there, "who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones." He was talking to the disciples, and He was talking to every person after that that would surrender their life to Him. So here in Revelation chapter 20, we see us sitting on thrones with Jesus, and we're judging. You remember that He had said to the church of Thyatira, Revelation chapter 3, to the one who overcomes. Is that you today? You're really struggling in your life, but day by day you're still walking with the Lord. That's what an overcomer is. "To him or her who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Paul spoke of us as judging the world and judging the angels. We're not sure what that means, but notice, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "Do you not know that..." Who's a saint? Can I see a show of hands? Who are the saints here today? Yeah. All those who have given their life to Jesus Christ are called saints. That's God's description. I don't think any of us would call ourselves saints. But notice, "the saints will judge the world. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain in this life?" Now, if you're looking at that, maybe you're scratching your head. You're saying, "Hey, wait a minute. I can't judge the whole world with Jesus. Right now, I have a hard time just running my own life. You know, I can't even balance my checkbook, Lord. How am I going to reign with you?" Now, remember that when Jesus comes in the rapture, what's going to happen to this old body? You're going to take it off like an old garment, and you're going to receive a brand new immortal body, like Jesus had, that will live forever. You're going to have His mind, His love. You'll be free of this body that constantly drags you away from the Lord. And so you'll be able to, in righteousness, in fairness, in love, you'll be able to judge. You'll have perfect wisdom. You'll be able to see into the hearts of people and know what's really going on, kind of like Solomon did, as we're going to look at him. Remember when they brought the baby to him? And 3 Kings we're going to look at on Wednesday, and ask him to make a judgment. One woman said it was her baby, the other one said it was hers, and so Solomon said, well, cut the baby in two. And they were shocked. But the mother, the true mother, said, no, go ahead, give it to the other lady. And that wisdom, that discernment, to be able to see into the heart, to know things. Now, this is your destiny. This is your purpose. Whatever it is that you're doing right now, that's temporary. This is just training that you're going through right now on this earth. Through all the trials, all the tribulations, all the heartaches are to prepare you for this. Now, think about it. If you're with the Lord and you're reigning with Him and someone comes before you and they have a question about a job or a family or a personal matter, how else would you be able to know and to minister to them unless you've been through the things that you're going through right now? Every experience, every heartache that you have, every setback, every difficulty, every failure, you're going to use that. Because you'll begin to tell people, well, you know, when I was a mortal, when I was on the earth, here's what I went through. And they'll, the people that you're ministering to, they're the ones that live during the 1,000 years, they're mortals, and they'll probably just start to weep as they realize that the one that they've come to not only knows how to help them, but knows how they feel. Isn't that awesome? Revelation 20, verse 5. But to the rest of the dead, those that did not accept Jesus in this life, did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. There's an interesting verse I wrote in my margin this morning. I used to have a t-shirt that said this. And it was kind of gory, but the t-shirt had graves bursting open. And it was kind of a note written to people who don't believe that Jesus is Lord. And He said, when I bring you up from your graves, then you'll know that I'm the Lord. Pretty staggering. But that's really what Isaiah was writing about. The rest of the dead here in this verse, the ones that said, I will not submit my life to Jesus Christ, they're not resurrected till the end of the 1,000 years, till the end of the millennium. And so here it's called the first resurrection. Now think about it. Don't be confused here. When did the first resurrection actually take place? When Jesus rose from the dead. Paul made a comment about that we're going to see in just a moment. So notice here in verse 5 that those who were killed during the tribulation are raised also at this point before the 1,000 years. If you have a grandma, grandpa, somebody that you love that has died believing in the Lord, when Jesus descends out of heaven, comes in the air, all those that have loved Jesus but have passed away, He's bringing their spirit from heaven with Him. He's going to give them that brand new body. And at the same time we're going up receiving our new body, we're all going to meet at the same time in the clouds in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says. So, beginning with Jesus, that's when the first resurrection started. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is writing and he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Did you see that? He's the first one, and then each of us in our turn, we will be raised to meet the Lord also. The term there, fallen asleep, is just a polite way of saying someone had died. Now think about it. If you know the Lord today and you fall asleep or you pass away, did you really die? No. You just changed homes. You took off one tent and put on a new home. So it was really a good way of describing death. So Jesus is the first one raised from the dead in a series. Then we who are alive on earth, we're going to follow Him in our own time. Now, there's an interesting scripture in the Old Testament. Remember that compartment in the center of the earth called Abraham's bosom? Where all the believers from the Old Testament were held there? And then when Jesus rose from the dead, it says that He took them with Him back to heaven. Psalm 68, you have ascended on high, you led captivity captive, you've received gifts among men. Ephesians chapter 4, the same reference, that when Jesus ascended back to heaven, He took those with Him. Now check this out. This will blow your mind. During that time, these Old Testament saints, some of them were walking around the streets of Jerusalem. kind of as if to say, hey, death no longer has any power. As Jesus raises them from the dead, he allows a few of them to go to Jerusalem and walk around before he takes them back to heaven. Check it out. Matthew chapter 27. And it says, and the graves were opened, and this is after Jesus was raised. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of those graves, after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Wouldn't that be strange? So now in verse 6, Revelation 20, John begins to describe you who are going to be raised never to die again. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he or she that has part in the first resurrection. Over such, now this is where it gets confusing. Over those, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests to God and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, a lot of people get confused over first resurrection, second death. What in the world is it talking about? There's a little phrase that you can memorize that will help you remember. If you're born twice, you'll die just once. But if you're born only once, you'll die twice. And I'll show you what that means. Every human being, of course, if you're here today, you were obviously born the first time. If you accept Jesus as your Savior in the past or today or at some point, the Bible says you're born again, a second time. You see that? Now, the worst thing that can happen to you is that your body would die. So born twice, die only once. On the other hand, if you're born the first time naturally, you reject what Jesus has offered, his full pardon, eternal life, forgiveness for all of your wrong. You choose to live your life without him. And you don't have the second birth. You're born once. You die once. At the end of the 1,000 years, you're raised to the white throne judgment and you die a second time. It's an eternal death. That's what that little phrase is talking about. So, the next chart that we've got is it's called the judgments and resurrections. This one also is a little difficult to figure out, and I think we'll probably cover that in detail more tonight. But enough to say that notice the arrow that's coming down and going back up. That's a depiction of Jesus when he comes. He's not going to touch down on the earth physically. In the rapture, we meet him in the clouds in the air. The arrow coming up to that is us being raised to meet the Lord in the clouds in the air. The arrow that goes along the bottom and up is a depiction of those who have been held in Sheol at the end of the 1,000 years, that they're going to be raised to that great white throne judgment. They're not raised until the end of that. So we'll provide that for you so you can study it. It's got a lot of detail that you can't read up there this morning. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, this is you, the second death has no power. But, here's the good news, you're going to be priest of God and reign with him for 1,000 years. Now in the Old Testament, every Jewish person was called to be a priest. They were called to bring to people the knowledge, the message that God loved them. He wasn't mad. He wasn't disappointed. But he wanted a relationship. And so they were kind of the ones that were appointed to introduce the world to Jesus Christ. But they rejected him. Remember that? So now he's given that job, that title, to any person today who accepts him. You become a priest of his. It's not just pastors. It's every single one of us. The term to reign, and that's what we've explained before. Every born-again believer, you're going to have some awesome responsibility during this 1,000 years. Now here's the criteria. Here's how it's determined what your job's going to be. It's what you're doing today, your faithfulness to that. Jesus said in Luke 19, well done, good servant. You were faithful over how much? Very little. That's all of us. So have authority over 10 cities. Now here's the news. The Lord's placed you here in Winslow. Some of you maybe are just visiting today. Right? But he's placed you here in Winslow by his sovereignty. He gave you the job that you have. He gave you the home that you have, the responsibilities, the trials that you're going through. All of them come from him. And so to the degree that you live for Jesus for the rest of your life and seek to glorify him And whatever it is, this little thing that the Lord's called you to do, you do it with all your heart as unto Him, not to men. He's going to know whether you're living for Him or you're not. And what does He say? He's going to base your responsibility during that 1,000 years on how serious you took this today. And you might say, but I'm just a student, or I'm just a homemaker, I'm just a pastor. Whatever your job is, it doesn't count for much. But Jesus said, hey, it's not how successful you are. It's not how big your job is. It's how faithful you are to me in doing it. That's what he bases this degree of responsibility. So to this one guy who took that seriously, Jesus said, hey, Berto, you're over 10 cities, man. Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, Rob, you're going to help somebody with one city. But we'll be glad, whatever it is. When Jesus said that you will be a king, I want to share this with you. It's not so that you will lord it over other people. You know? It's not so that you'll leave here today and go, yep, I'm a king. You're going to submit to me someday. Maybe not now. If Jesus heard us say that, he'd say, man, you got it all wrong. When any person desires to follow Jesus Christ, they have to understand that the kind of kings, the kind of leaders he's called us to be, are servant leaders. Okay? He's called us to follow him so that we might follow his example and serve each other. And even serve people that don't know him yet, so they could come to know him. To lay our lives down. When someone needs help, we go help them. We do it freely, because what did the scripture say? Freely you have received, right? So freely give. Now, we've been given so much by the Lord. I want you to consider, no matter what's going on in your life right now, you're going to reign with him. You're a king. You're a priest. The treasures of the universe, Jesus has said he wants to share those with you. You're the apple of his eye. You're the only creation that Jesus died for. The first thing that will stun you in heaven as you'll stand there and shudder will be his love that you'll feel for you. It will wipe you out. You'll probably melt into a heap and just say, Lord, I didn't know that you loved me that much. So he's done tremendous things for us. So when somebody calls us up, or we have an opportunity here in the fellowship to help someone, and we don't gripe about it and complain, I'm getting tired. How come they always call me, you know? How come I got to go help this person? Man, shame on us if we do that. It's a privilege to serve the King of Kings. Because whatever we're doing for each other, we're really doing it as unto the Lord. Jesus said, listen to this, when you love somebody in his name, you're loving him. So whatever you do is unto the Lord. You're saying, hey, I just do this because I love you so much, Lord. Now, when he says that you'll be a priest, he's saying that during that 1,000 years, you're going to be teaching, ministering, sharing the goodness that you've learned from the Lord to the mortals that populate the earth. And here's what a priest does. He brings the good things of the Lord to the people. And a priest takes the people and brings them before the Lord. Have you ever noticed how good it feels to help someone? To give of your time or whatever? And you go home and you think, man, that sure feels nice. Well, that's going to be your feeling during this time. You're really going to be helping people, making a difference. Your life, your work is going to count for eternal things. So it's an awesome privilege. Now, verse 7. When the 1,000 years have expired, Satan is going to be released. Bummer, right? The guy's been locked up for 1,000 years and now we got to let him out? No way, Lord, don't do it. Why would the Lord release this guy who's caused such travesty on the earth? After he's been gone for 1,000 years, why would he let him out? Well, think about this. The Lord never forces you to serve him, does he? He gives you the opportunity. He tries to encourage you to, but he doesn't force you. So during the 1,000 years, all those that are mortals, like you, that come out of the tribulation period, and they populate the earth during this 1,000 years, Jesus is going to rule a forced rule, it says, with a rod of iron. So do you think secretly in the hearts of some people they're going to say, I don't like this Jesus, I don't like this righteousness, I want to do my thing, right? And so as Satan is released, he's to come back to earth for how long did it say? A little time, a short time. And all those who are aligned with his way of thinking and want to hurt and kill and destroy will align themselves with him. And they'll come together in one battle to try to, get this, destroy Jesus. Now, I can't understand how someone that for 1,000 years has lived in complete peace, complete love, who has never lacked any good thing, who has been blessed beyond measure, would not want to continue with that. But I want you to notice here, our problems on earth today are not because the earth is not prosperous or that we don't have enough. It's not because we don't have the perfect environment. Because during this time, the environment will be absolutely perfect and people will still rebel. You see that? Now, we can see for this verse, if you'll notice here, that what happened to Satan at the beginning of the 1,000 years? Chained up, put in the abuso, right? At the end of it, he's released. Does that tell you what kind of control God has over him? See, Satan is only a tool. He's not fighting against the Lord. Verse 8. And again, Satan will go out to deceive the nations who are in the four corners of the earth. This is at the end of the 1,000 years when he's been released. To gather them together to battle whose number is as the sands of the sea. Notice how many will come to align themselves with him. So the primary mission of Satan after he's released is to what? Deceive and gather together all those who have rebelled. Now think of this. 1,000 years of perfection, and yet that's their course. That's where they want to go. Now, the thing that this is interesting that we discover about ourselves and about the earth is that the condition of the earth, it's not God's fault, is it? This is the earth that we asked for without him. Remember we told him, we don't want you to rule the earth. We want to do it. And so, within the hearts of millions of people that have lived for this 1,000 years, being ruled in righteousness, had simmered this rebellion, right? And so, it wasn't a result of environment. It's not because people don't have an equal share. It's because of what? The evil that's in the human heart. I want you to notice. Jeremiah chapter 17, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things. What does that leave out? Nothing. That says that my heart is so deceitful that I don't know it. It's deceived even me. I can't tell. And so, even though we think we know ourselves pretty well, the truth that's revealed here is we just don't really know sometimes what we're capable of. You know? Have you ever noticed that sometimes you're capable of these great moments of love and graciousness, and 5 minutes later you're ready to kill the person? You know? What is in us that causes that? The heart is deceitful above all things. Now, there's only one thing that really brings that out that we can see it. Once we come into this relationship with the Lord, we say, okay, Lord, teach me your word. Show me what's really in my heart. Check it out, Hebrews 4. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of what? That deceitful heart, the thoughts and intents of the heart. Only the word of God, as you begin to hear it, have you noticed sometimes it'll start to dredge up something in there and you'll go, I don't like what I'm seeing here. You know, it's like a surgeon's tool that has the ability to raise it up and cut it off. So we begin to realize sometimes just how selfish we really are. So the word of God is dealing with us this morning. It's shining a light on the fact that, you know what? We're not okay. Lord, I need you to change me today. Lord, I know that my heart sometimes deceives me. It tells me I'm doing okay. But Lord, I'm not always doing okay. So Lord, go ahead today. Shine the light in there and show me. And probably like myself, maybe the Lord's dealing with you in some of these areas. So if there's any place in the Bible that can allow us to see ourselves for who we really are, it's chapter 20. As he begins to dig into some really difficult and tough issues. In this 20th chapter, we see that we have this old fallen nature that's desperately wicked. It wants to do its own thing. And then did you notice that from the moment that you gave your life to Jesus Christ and this new spirit was born within you, what happened? You've got this new spirit that says, Lord, I love you. I want to please you. And the old flesh is saying, no, man, I want to party. I want to do my own thing. And they're fighting against each other all the time. And the one that you build up is the one that's going to win. The one that you strengthen. So after this 1,000 years of absolute righteousness, with Jesus as king, he lets Satan out of the abuso. He joins this, Satan joins his army together against the Lord. And here in chapter 20, verse 9, it says, those who have hated Jesus during this 1,000 years went up on the breadth of the earth to surround the camp of us. Right? And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. See, it's not really a battle when the Lord's fighting it. Did you notice that? You're fighting some battles this morning that you were not meant to fight. You're trying to do it with your strength, your understanding, your reasoning. But I want you to notice, when Jesus is the captain of the host of the Lord's army, what does he do? He just speaks and the battle's over. And you had to do nothing. Just trust him. Some of us today, we got to say, Lord, I need to let you be Lord. I need to let you take the battle today. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night and forever. So fire coming down from heaven. The futility of these that think that, hey, we're going to fight against the Lord and defeat him. And notice the phrase, they're tormented day and night, forever and ever. It's interesting to look at that because it comes from two Greek words. Eis, which means a point in time, and aeon, which means an age without ending. From vanishing point to vanishing point in the Hebrew. It means from one point in time to forever, this is going to last. Okay? It means just what it sounds like. Tormented for eternity. Now, as we finish up this morning, we look at that and say, man, I don't know if that's fair. You know? Punishment for eternity. And I struggled with this myself for many, many years until I finally started to understand a little bit about what he was talking about. Has the Lord given us ample opportunity to know his grace? This morning we've heard about what he offers. And we've got a decision to make. But it appears that the human heart's a lot darker than we even thought. So the reality is that God has never, listen, God has never sent one person to hell. Okay? People send themselves there by their own free will, by knowing the choice and saying, I don't want the Lord. The Lord grieves, though, over those decisions. Did you know that? There are numerous verses where you can see him weeping, grieving, when he says, I've set before you life, please choose it, but it's your decision, I'll respect your choice. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32, this is the Lord speaking, for I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord, therefore turn and live. And chapter 33, verse 11, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure even in the death of who? The wicked. But that the wicked would turn away and live. So turn from your ways. So for why should you die? Can you hear the heart of a father saying, man, I want you to live forever. I've done everything I can, but it's up to you. So think about this. Because your reward for accepting and believing what God said is an eternal reward, on the other side of that, there's an eternal punishment for rejecting what God said, for saying, I don't believe you. Understand that? And you might say, well, you know, and maybe you'll go home today and say, you know, I don't like those rules. I don't even know if I believe it. I don't like the fact that God's only given me these two choices. But I learned something from J. Vernon McGee one day that opened my eyes to this. And he said it in his drawl, but essentially it's this. And I want to say this with all respect. This is God's universe. He made it. As such, he gets to make the rules. So if a person says, I don't like God's rules, we're perfectly able to, I guess, or we could if we want to. We could say, well, I'll make my own universe. And we look at that and realize, wait a minute, I don't have the power to make anything like that. But that's the reality, is that God has given us that option. He made the universe. He sets the rules. But thankfully this morning, isn't it awesome that he's so full of love? Isn't it awesome that your God loves you and that he's paid the price, that he wasn't willing that you would experience any of this? Instead, he punished his own son. And I look at this morning, and as I looked at it, and I said, Lord, I don't know why you did this for me. I deserve the abuso. Lord, you should have put me in there. So you want to talk about fair. I think what's not fair is what they did to Jesus. As I see him on the cross, and I see the way they butchered him, and when he was doing it, he was paying for me, I say, that's not fair, God. That should have been me. I don't say, Lord, that it's not fair that you give us a choice to choose you or not. And the consequences, we know what they are. Fair would have been that we got what we deserve. But notice what God says. Ephesians 2. You who he has made alive, even though you were dead in your sins. In which once we walked according to the counsel of this world. Listen, you can walk the way the rest of the world walks if you want to. But notice, we used to walk that way. According to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Satan himself. Among whom we all once walked, conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. But no, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, even when we were dead, he made us alive. Verse 6. He made us sit together in the heavenly places. You see that? That's where you live right now. You're thinking about all the stuff you're going through. Man, it's tough. But reality, this isn't your home. So we don't want to, we want just a light touch on this earth. Amen? Because we're just visiting here for a while. We're going to live for the Lord because he's coming soon. My home's in heaven. That's where my heart's at. Verse 8, because by grace you have been saved. Unmerited favor. God gave us what we didn't deserve. And how? Because we believe what he said. So it's not of our works so that we can't boast. So, I can't speak to you about fair because I think the way that God did it to me is not fair to him, but it's very fair to us. So here in Revelation chapter 20, when we see these that stand before the great white throne, they're there because there's no more excuses. Verse 11, then I saw the great white throne and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. Why does it say that? There's no other place for them because they've rejected the only way that God said that he could save us through his own son. So what do I do with them? There's no other place. They want to be judged based on their works. They go to the white throne. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, notice the small and the great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened in which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works. See, you have a choice this morning. Listen up. You can be judged according to your works or Jesus' works. Big difference, huh? And here is the choice that they've made. They said, no, Lord, I want to be judged according to my works. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, what's the great white throne? It's the final judgment of every person that says, no, Jesus, I will not accept your offer of giving your life for me. I want to stand on my own. They had chances to accept the truth, but they rejected that truth. In Romans 1, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And check this out. What may be known of God is manifested in us, for God has shown it to us. Do you see that? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So what? So we're without excuse. Think of it this way. The Lord hardwired inside of us a knowledge that he exists. That's why when the Bible says that the fool says in his heart there's no God, because that person that says that knows in their own heart, God exists. Universally across every continent, people know that God exists. Even those that have never had a Christian missionary or anyone, they find them and they're worshiping God. They found a tribe one time and they translated the Bible into their language and they went to the king to witness to him about the saving power of Jesus Christ. And the king stopped them and said, wait a minute. We already know him. We already worship him. We just didn't know his name was Jesus. We're hardwired. We have a desire to know God. And so God says on that day, when people said, I didn't know, He's going to take them in that little pattern in their life and say, no, here's where I put it in you. And we'll see it, that we did know. But we chose not to follow Him. So every one of us have heard the truth. Every one of us know. And we can't say to the Lord, I didn't understand, Lord. Jesus didn't ask you to join Calvary Chapel. He didn't ask you to be a religious person. On the day that you're before Him, He's not going to say, how come you went to the wrong church, man? He's going to say, what did you do with my son? And that's going to blow away all the smoke and mirrors. What did you do with Jesus Christ? Romans 2, the law is written in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 12, every secret thing, the Lord's going to look at it and show it. Hebrews 4, everything in us is naked and open to the eyes of Him who we must give an account. So this day at the white throne is the day that God opens up all the things that cover and reveal the secrets of men's hearts. On this day, every thought and intent will be known. And notice it says, books are open. What kind of books? Well, books that show the knowledge that we really had of what God requires. Number two, books that show the opportunities that we had to accept or reject what Jesus offers. Number three, books showing the times that we said, no, I don't want that. I'm going to do my thing. Number four, a book showing the true thought and the intent of what's really there. So, the book of life. Sometimes it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And here's the really cool thing about this. It appears that on the day a person is born, or I believe, before the foundation of the world was created, your name was in that book. It's the book of life. And all those names that are written in the book of life live forever. Do you know why God put your name in there? Because before the earth was created, Jesus offered Himself for you. In reality, you were forgiven before you'd committed the first offense. And the way that your name stays in the book is when you accept God's offer of eternal life. Do you want it? Then He'll give it to you. The thief on the cross just said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, you're in. Just like that. He was up there for his crimes, wasn't he? And Jesus gave him eternal life. So, the only way that you get your name out of the book of life is the last day of your earth. You say, no, Lord, no, no. And on that final day, it was already there, but now it has to be blotted out. Can you imagine how sad it is for the Lord to say, I tried everything I could. I gave my only son, and it's blotted out. It's a sad day. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead. And anyone not found written in the book, cast into the lake of fire. You see, no matter where your body ends up, the Lord's going to find it. If you're a believer, and the rapture comes, and you were eaten by seven sharks. You know? The Lord knows how to find the parts. You don't want the old body anyway, do you? But He's going to resurrect it. You'll meet Him in the clouds in the air. He doesn't have a problem with that. One day the people asked Jesus, Lord, what do we have to do? What kind of works do we have to do to please God? And Jesus said, just believe in the one that He sent. For me personally, this is one of the hardest studies. If you know me, you know that I would rather do anything except for share this with you. I don't want to talk about hell and death and judgment. And I don't like talking about tithes. There's certain things that I just don't like to do. But as I went through this, the Lord began to say to me, if you don't continue as you have going through verse by verse, what does that say? If you cut out the parts you don't like, then are you going to start inserting things that you want that I didn't say? Or are you going to just say, what's there? And He might say, Rob, why didn't you tell them? Why didn't you warn them? Why didn't you tell them that they have to make a choice and that I'll hold them accountable for the choice they make? In Ezekiel chapter 33, this is an awesome verse for all of us. Okay? Listen to this. If I announce that some wicked person are sure to die and I or you fail to warn them about changing their ways, then they will die in their sins, and I'll hold you responsible for their death. But if you warn them to repent and they don't, they will die, but you will not be held responsible. You see, the Lord holds us accountable for each other. That in love, we go to people and say, hey man, the Lord wants to give you a new life. Please let him. He's so wonderful. He's given up everything so that you could live. So now we've heard. Now it's up to us to respond. What will we do with this offer? We can walk out of here today and say, I've heard it before, and not change at all. Or we can say, Lord, I've heard this before. I know it's right, but I haven't really been walking with you. But today, when they sing that song and the invitation's given, I'm going to come forward and I'm going to say, Lord, I am going to live for you like I've never lived for you before. If you know that you have salvation, you've been living for the Lord, this kind of just stirs up a reminder of why we're doing it, who we're living for, and that the Lord's coming soon, and that people in our lives, they need to hear this. In love, not judgment, not condemnation, but in love. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, the white throne judgment maybe, I don't know, at the end of the age, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name, Jesus? And Jesus will say, and who are you? I never knew you. And I've had Christians come to me and say, I'm afraid he might say that to me. Listen, it's not whether or not you know Jesus, but does he know you? Have you developed a relationship with him? Do you know that you've been walking with him, that you talk to him, that you have this open relationship where you and him are constantly spending time together? And you're living your life, you're walking every day so that you can try to please him. Hey, I know you're going to fail. I do a million times a day. But is your desire to walk after and please the Lord? To know the Lord, as he says here, is gnosko. It means to know him by experience, to cling to Jesus, to rely upon him, to trust in him with your whole life. Do you have a living, real, and personal relationship with Jesus? Do you know that you know him? Then you don't have any fear of him saying, I never knew you. But if you're not sure today, if you know about what he's done, but you haven't really been walking with him, is there a possibility that someday you may say, Lord, Lord, I did this, I did that, and he'll say, you and I, we never had a relationship. You said that you wanted to accept me, and then you went and lived your own life. Today's the day. Jesus is saying, come, walk with me, because I'm coming soon. Let's pray. Father, this morning, what a hard message to deliver, Lord. I hope, Lord, that I don't have to deliver too many of these. It's very difficult for me, because I love every person here, even the ones I don't know, and I don't want them to leave this place today thinking another hellfire and brimstone preacher, because that's the last thing that I want them to get out of this. I pray, Lord, that every person here would see how great is your love for them, that you have never really been mad at them. You don't want to destroy. You're not disappointed, but you love them so much that you gave up your son to take their place, so that they would never experience any of this judgment. I pray every person here right now would remember that when Jesus died, he was doing it for them. And so, Lord, whatever they're doing in their life, whether they're on fire for him or they're backslidden, today's the day to come back and say, Jesus, I'm done with that. I want to walk with you. And it's their choice, Lord. But if they'll make it, you'll help them. So, Father, as the worship team comes up and we sing this song, we turn the lights down and we bow our hearts before you, we're praying right now for every person that's here that needs to make a decision, that they won't walk out of here today without saying yes to you, Lord, and no to everything else in this world. And to understand that Jesus walking with you and living for you is the most glorious, exciting, fulfilling, awesome life that we could ever imagine. I know, Lord, because I've had it with you for 30 years. So give it to all of us today, Lord, a burning desire. And I pray right now, as every head is bowed, every eye is closed, each person is just spending that time with you saying, Lord, that's me. I want to walk with you like I've never walked before, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.